Yes, sir. You know, Kevin, I was born at the wrong time, at the wrong place. Can't cope with all these things, you know, but never mind. Where is Drew? Oh, right. Well, I hope and I pray that you read the handout. That handout is a work of almost 10 years. Yes. And some pictures are on the handout. Just to help you to read it, look at page 10. You see a man wearing a wig? I looked for a wig for myself to cover my bald head. And someone volunteered and actually gave me a wig that is used by the Rastafarian ones. What I mean by the Rastafarians?
Dreadlocks.
You know, I when I put it on, I went once to Meyer. I walked by one of my best friends. He could not recognize me. And I said, how wonderful. I had the freedom of the unknown, you know. And you know, and then in figure two you have women wearing, you know, cutting their hair. There were multiple images on the historical books. I put a book by Thomas Hope, Customs of Greek and Romans. And because you see, what we have in this lesson is not a doctrine. Sadly, in the evangelical revival, it became a doctrine. Because Christ never canonized a custom, neither did Paul. Why? Because the main concern in the New Testament is our humanity. Gender was not on the agenda of Jesus or even of Paul. And you know, there is a great mistake in our preaching in every church. If you ever have seen a birth of a child, a normal birth is the head. Unless it's abnormal, and then the doctors can maneuver the baby and get the head first. It is the head. There is a head in the New Testament, and the head is the new creation. Our way of dealing with the New Testament is faulty.
It's faulty?
Yes, there are themes that has to be organized under topics. Once the topics are not in place, there is a confusion. We have to look carefully at every verse and say, when was that verse said, in what context and in what situation? Otherwise, we create havoc. In the days of Paul, as you read, we read the text now from 1 Corinthians, there were Greek-Roman customs and Jewish customs. And the Christians found themselves between the two. You're either a Greek Roman or a Jew. So who are these Christians? In a place like Corinth, the community was mixed. To go out in the street with your head uncovered was improper social behavior. unless you are unmarried or a prostitute. Even men, you have... Did I put Augustus?
Which on page 4, like 7 or 8
maybe. Unless you're on page 5. You see, here is Augustus, Caesar. When he enters the temple to perform a religious duty, he has to cover his head. And Augustus was not a woman, was a man. In Judaism, in Palestine, and in the diaspora outside Palestine, men has to cover. Sorry.
Diaspora is the word. Those are the Jews that left Palestine
and lived, say, Alexandria, Ephesus, Corinth, Rome. You know, around the Mediterranean area, there were Jewish settlements everywhere. So, all the Jews. And you may have seen it in some of the Hollywood movement. All the Jews, when they pray, they had to cover their head with the prayer shawl. That we call it talit. If you are an Ashkenazi, you call it talit. Because as the Ashkenazi eat so much pork, so they can get the TH. I'm teasing you. They don't eat pork, you know.
Talit is spelled T-A-L-I-T.
You know the prayer. You have seen the prayer shawl. Mm-hmm. I have two or three of them at home. You know, one belongs to my grandmother. One belongs, you know. Orthodox Jews normally cover their head with a kabbah, you know, and that is because there is a divine glory. That is the. You know, I think all the Jews are born with a hat, you know. you remember Fiddler on the Roof. Mm-hmm. Why we keep our hats on our head all the time? Because we are ready to leave. You know, I like that line because, you know, at any time we are ready to collect whatever we have and let's go. But, you know, it's a joke. But women also used to cover their heads. So it's a matter of decency. It's not a doctrine. So Paul wanted to put Christianity and the Christian community on the same bar with the society. It has nothing to do with doctrines. Now, I want to come to the most hated topic, believe me, because I fought that in England. I fought the evangelicals especially. And if you are a Baptist or an evangelical and you want to fight me, I'll fight you back. With pleasure. Sorry. Don't take an advantage of my medical condition. No. When I am weak in my body, my spirit is awake. So, there is a difference between head and headship.
Headship. Head and headship.
Head is a normal word used in all languages. You have a Jewish friend, you hear about something called Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the year. Rosh is head, the head of the year, the beginning of the year. Because head is the beginning. Head is the beginning. And it is the beginning of the embryo. Isn't that right?
Beginning of what?
The embryo.
The baby?
Oh, yes.
I was right. I was listening.
The embryo. Yeah. The embryo in the mother's womb. Is that right, Yvonne?
Yeah.
We need Bob Deaton here, you know. isn't that what you see when you have a, what you call it, ultrasound? Ultrasound? Yeah, what you see is the head. And look, is not what Paul is saying, that the new creation is Christ Jesus himself. And he says that in his own medical terms in Colossians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, please follow me.
First Colossians chapter 2.
Sorry. No. Colossians. Colossians, not Ferris. Colossians. Okay.
How many Colossians?
Only one. Verse 19.
Chapter 2.
Yes, verse 19. What does it say, Peggy?
It says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews,
yes,
grows with the growth that is from God.
Yeah, you know, all of us comes out of one head, and the head is Christ. Then why does Paul say the head of a woman is the male, and then the head of Christ is God? Is Paul
talking about submission?
No, talking about the time of revelation. Because, you know, Adam was created first. So the origin, the rosh, the beginning of a woman is a man. But a man and a woman in Christ are the same. Because, you know, in Christ, it's not your gender that brings you into communion. It's your faith. Your body does not count anything. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't add or subtract anything. So head means definitely the beginning. But you know, in the attempt to set up ranks in the church. Yes. I have a great difficulty in arguing with the Catholics and the Orthodox, by the way. Mm-hmm. When you tell them that Mary is holy like you. Oh no. As if holiness is like traveling in an aeroplane. There is first class, there is economy, and there is business. And then at the end, you know, when you are at the tail, you know, of the aeroplane. And as if God has, you know, favorite people that are more holy. Other people are less holy, you know. But, you know, this is the social structure of the society that penetrated the church and made the church look like the society. I think here in America, you are more free than a place like England, because England is a class society. Absolutely, ask me. 25 years, my goodness.
It's a class society.
You know, people sometimes ask me, how could you teach our kids in Cambridge? Where are you coming from? Where do you think I'm coming from? You were born in Egypt and you teach in the University of Cambridge? Yes, because I'm a Cambridge graduate. Isn't that enough? What did you learn Greek and Latin? Well, why Greek and Latin? Why are you asking about Hebrew? You know, it's a class society. It's a class society. Because, you know, the skin and the accent. I can speak Cambridge accent very easily. I actually can fabricate it. And it suits me. But it's unreal. But you know, my accent and my skin is against me. I invited the Bishop of Cambridge to speak in chapel. And I signed the letter. Dr. George Bibawi, chaplain to the university. He knows that I am And he comes to preach in the chapel. And there's the practice that after the service, we go to the vestry where we change our clothes and eat something together. And he looked at me and said, "How long have you been here?" And I said, "I have been here for 10 years. And with innocence, he said to me, "Why is it taking you such a long time to finish your degree?" And I said, "You have to speak to the dean. He failed my paper on systematic theology." And his wife, who's more bright than him, said, "Darling, this is the chaplain." And suddenly it dawned on him that the chaplain is not English. And I said, "Forgive me, did you read my letter?" And he said, "Actually not. It's my secretary." Answered you and put my signature on the letter. I was expecting to meet an Englishman. You know. But this is the case. Here in America you are more free. But the church can still hangs on social concepts. I'm superior than you. Fine, in what sense? Where does my superiority come from? From God? No. And here is a mistake. The entire Old Testament is not fit to explain anything in the New Testament. It's gone. But we hang on it for two reasons. Number one, it justifies our misbehavior for creating ranks. And number two, it gives superiority to men. And normally men.
In the Old Testament.
Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness, Gene. The Old Testament, you know, is caught for a variety of reasons. If you want to frighten the community, you quote the Old Testament. If you want to increase the volume of guilt, you quote the Old Testament. If you want to tell people that God is angry with sinners, you quote the Old Testament. And when you ask them, "Did Jesus ever say the Father is angry with sinners?" Their eyes go blank. And they said, "But it's in the scriptures." Yes, it is in the scriptures. It is in my diary when I was a kid. The Old Testament is the childhood of humanity. The New Testament is our maturity. And you know, Paul says, "When I was a kid, as a kid I used to think, and as a kid I used to understand. But now when I have grown, became a man, I abandoned childhood." I don't know, you tell me, Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah? The flood, yes. But was Sodom and Gomorrah there on the cross? No. Was there a flood when the father punished his son, as they tell us in some of our books? No. And you know, people hide behind the Old Testament in order to force guilt, authority, ranks, divide the church between sinners and believers. And you know, it's something that is distasteful. The Old Testament has gone, not because I said so. No. By what authority I said that? Well, by the authority of the New Testament. Otherwise, I will be inviting you to accept something that's not in the New Testament. Here is my friend, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 8, 9, and 10.
First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second.
Oh, thank you. You know, I'm sorry. This is a very, I don't know what the word is. Well, how can I put that into English to you? This is a very trimmed translation. What, yeah, what does it say?
The ESV says, he does away with the first.
Actually, in Greek, he abolished the first. Yeah. What have you got?
He abolishes the first in order to establish the second.
Thank you. That is the correct translation. Now, why the NIV is playing that dirty game on us? What have you got, David? Is it NIV?
That's what I read, was the NIV.
What have you got?
I got the Audi.
What have you got? Now, please, English is my second language. There is a difference between abolish and
setting aside.
Yes. Setting aside. Is that right, Bob?
Yes.
Mine says he takes away.
Takes away is still very polite. No, abolish. Abolish. You know, it's no longer in operation. What are you wondering about, David?
Not wondering. No, I'm just following.
Yeah, you know, it is to abolish the first. And then we go back to the first and bring it back in order to confuse. And then, you know, even verse 1 in chapter 10, what does it say?
Verse 1.
Yes, what does it say?
Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach.
You see, isn't that a great difference between saying that the law has a shadow of the good things to come? So the good things to come are the reality, and the law is the... Now, how do you feel if I take your shadow to be your real figure?
You would not have the real me.
Certainly, I will not even recognize you. I look at your shadow and say, that is Jean. There is no complete features, nothing. It's all ambiguous. And that's why when you read Deuteronomy and Leviticus, sometimes it is meaningless. When you cultivate a field, don't put barley and wheat together. And of course, you say, why? Well, why? Because in the Canaanite worship, people used to do this in order to bring satisfaction of the gods. And in fact, the goddess Ashtaroth, the god of fertility in the land of Syria. So we know the historical background. And if you have a garment, it cannot be made of two fabrics, mixed fibers, you know. It has to be either this or that. Because the mixed fiber used to belong to the priesthood of Ashtaroth also. So you need a historical background in order to understand this very ambiguous. It's shadow. But today, you know, whenever you buy a garment anywhere in America, it says pure wool. That's a lie. There aren't any pure wool anywhere in the world. Ask me. I used to work in a textile factory in Egypt since I was 14. And you know, you just have a feeling of the fabric. You know, it has polyester and plastic and everything. And that is for your advantage. Because pure wool, you need to put it in the washing machine once. It will lose one third of its size. So you give it to your baby who has been born just a week ago. But when they add all these things come out of the petrochemical things, it gives strength to the wool. It's actually an advantage. But that is the law. The law at that time is dealing with something temporary.
Temporary.
Yes. Like, you know, it's a big puzzle in the Jewish books. Why did God choose circumcision as a sign of the covenant? Can you fabricate a good answer for me?
I don't think I want to.
No, seriously. You know, when you hear that in the Midrash Rabbah and in the Mishnah and the Talmud, wouldn't be another part of the human body to carry the sign of the covenant? And you know, you hear an answer from the rabbis, absolutely hilarious. One of them is that whenever you go to pee, you remember that you are a Jew. Oh, thank you. Really, is that all? Thank you very much.
I'm thinking it must have something to do with the fact that in the verse where they take an oath and he puts his hand under somebody's groin and it's a new life. Because
actually, the Hebrew doesn't say put his hand under the thigh.
What is it? I know.
No, because the Hebrew cannot be translated literally. It will frighten Christians.
Yes, you're right. but what they're doing is because that's a sign of new life. Is that right?
Peggy, you want me to be blunt with you?
Thanks for bringing that up, Peggy.
Sure. Peggy, you want me to be blunt with you?
Yeah.
There are 150 verses. 150, I counted them. When you read them in English, you laugh. The English translator tried to make them vague, because if they put the real meaning,
scandalous.
It scandalized the reader.
What scandal?
Scandalized the reader.
But is that because we look at the human body as, instead of being a spiritual being, we look at them as...
Peggy, all this preaching is nonsense. Sorry. It's not yours. It's coming from Christian sources. There is a way of doing things that are no longer light. There were shadows. Why does Paul say the circumcision of Christ is baptism? In Colossians chapter 2, the same chapter that we read. Why Christians are exempted from circumcision? Why? Why we are exempted from circumcision? No, come on. Because the new covenant. You're giving me preaching now. No, because the law is not binding to us. It's gone. Because, thank you, sir. I didn't hear you, forgive me. It's a gun. It has gone. And you know, you bring it back and try to confuse us. So now, should ladies wear something, cover their head when they go to worship? The answer is, it's entirely up to you. If you want to appear like a Muslim or a Jew, do.
Or if it's Easter. Easter bonnet.
Easter
bonnet. Now, by what authority we say so? There has to be a doctrinal reasons for that. It's not just by saying, you know, well, you know, it's freedom, it's democracy. It's neither freedom nor democracy. No. There is something called new creation.
Yeah.
And what is the new creation in the plain sense? In the very letters of Paul. Can you give me four important qualities of the new creation in Paul? Can you or can you not?
Never heard. Creation in Paul. Four qualities.
Who has a good handwriting? Because my wife has been working all day.
Get her mind off.
I know you like to write your own notes. I'm sorry.
I can write yours.
Are you fit to write?
I've been sitting.
You're sitting?
I've been sitting all day.
So you want to get up?
So I can stand up.
Okay, good.
I'm not dressed. Yeah,
you're not. Well, look at George. I mean, come on. I drove a bus all day for Pete's sake.
Why don't you give them a hint on the quality?
Oh yes, we are. We are one from the New Testament, not from my own imagination. I did not invent them. If I invent them, then I am guilty.
Okay, so we're at the new creation in Paul, four qualities.
Yeah.
Four.
Number one. I don't like the English New Testament. I lose my way, you know. It goes backward, you know, so...
His mother was here. She had an Arabic Bible, and she went to the New Testament. It was like up to the front, you know. It was just all, it was all backwards, like Hebrew.
Oh, yes. You know.
While George is getting turned around.
Right. Will you please look at Ephesians? Chapter 2. Verse 11 onwards. Who's going to read for me?
Whoever reads has to come up.
Okay, Mr. Walter.
Ephesians 2.
11.
11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, but without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations.
You see, you get the abolishing of the law now, okay?
Mm. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
Thank you. Did you catch the sense that the first quality, the new creation is created in Christ, in the person of Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. He created in himself the new, what have you got in English? The new man out of the two.
I was confused by that.
Is he, the new man is neither Jew nor Gentile.
Yes.
You know, the body he received from Mary, circumcised on the eighth day, is being put to death. So the Jewishness is lost, died, finished. Out of that came the risen Lord, who is alive by the power of the Spirit. He is no longer a Jew or a Gentile. He is the second Adam. You know, you get something out of the stock of Abraham and David, put it to this, raise it on the third day, it loses its ethnic connection with the Jews and with the Gentiles, become the new creation. Because there is no room for ethnicity in Christ.
Amen.
Gone. It's a new creation, a new man. And the new humanity created in Christ, inside him, not outside him. So that is the first quality. It's a creation that has no link with any ethnic background.
George, would you think it's an error because Christ is often referred to as the second Adam? Was he the second Adam from his birth in Mary, or does...
No, by the resurrection. We're coming to that in a minute. You see, all these young people who leap ahead of me, take advantage of my old age, you know, and run ahead of me. You are ahead of me in a minute. We're coming to in a minute.
I'm sorry.
No, sorry.
Praise God.
Yeah, yes.
You can't win, Bob. Praise God. That's good.
You know?
Let's throw one of those in there.
So, if there is no ethnicity, and there is no Jew and or Gentile, the question is there a male and a female?
No. Nope.
There is no male or female. It says somewhere.
It comes in Galatians. The new humanity in Galatians chapter 2 or 3, I'll get to 2 in a minute. You know, I remember my grandmother making her discovery. One day, she said to me, "Can you see a smoke coming out of my ears and my nose and my hair?" And I looked, I can't see any smoke. And I said, "No, I can't see anything." And he said, "That Paul put me on fire." Because you see, yes, that's right. Galatians 3, 28. Yes.
28.
What does it say? What does it say? Can someone read?
"There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus."
Okay. Now, why do we need to drop that? I don't know. Number 3.
Was that number 2?
Number 2. Okay, number 10. Okay, all right. Will you please go to Colossians chapter 15? Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, sir.
Was 2 about gender?
That there aren't any gender.
Is that number 2?
Is that new creation?
No, the new creation is no ethnicity.
No gender, no ethnicity.
No ethnicity. Okay, and then look at Corinthians chapter 15.
Colossians?
Sorry, Corinthians. I beg your pardon.
Which one?
First.
Yeah, it's 15.
15. And if you look at chapter 15, verse 44 onwards. What does it say?
It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body.
Uh-huh.
If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body.
Uh-huh.
Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not the spirit that is first, but the physical and then the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Okay. So what is the image of the man of dust? This is not actually about the resurrection. No, it's about the new creation. Which has the resurrection in it?
New creation.
It's about the new creation also. You know, the physical, the natural, the biological, and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ. We have taken the earthly, now we're going into the spiritual, the heavenly one. We have taken the likeness of the earthly, now we take the likeness of the heavenly one. Therefore, in the likeness of this heavenly one, there is no gender anymore. That divides us. Because the superiority is not for the gender. The superiority is for the spiritual over the material.
Superiority of the spiritual over the material.
You see? It's not because you are a woman, you are less. And because I'm a man, I have more. That's utterly untrue. So it is the order of the new creation. First man is natural, second man is. Because you have before that, before this great announcement, he says, as all will die in Adam, all shall be made alive in Christ. That's in the same chapter. So, to be made alive in Christ is life that does not come anymore from the body.
That's baptism.
That is baptism. That is faith. That's Christian life. That's a new creation also. Number
three.
Bob, what did you say about superiority of the...
The spiritual over the material, not the gender.
It's the superiority of the spiritual over the material.
It's not the superiority of the male over the female.
That we'll by the way, we'll deal with that in a minute from the notes.
Material.
Thank you. Now then, Ephesians chapter 5. The hunting ground for people who want to prove the superiority of the male, right? Right? Yeah. It doesn't say so. Read the whole chapter. The problem is, it snatch one verse, one word, and make a theory out of it. Paul doesn't say that.
Make a doctrine out of it. Doesn't
Poor things. You know, before we read about the wives, I'm very angry with NIV. It destroys my confidence in the evangelicals, actually. Sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive my wickedness. Can you forgive my wickedness?
Yes.
Sorry? Okay.
Enjoy.
Now, enjoy my wickedness?
Well,
you give me permission?
Yeah.
Your Majesty, if you give me a royal decree, I'll stay wicked.
Royal decree, well, I'll write that out in a minute.
Okay. Now, why in all the commentaries I have them at home? They dropped verse 21. No, you tell me. I am...
No, well, they don't drop it. It's up above.
Bob Walters. In that edition, they say, wives and husbands. A subtitle, right? But above that, what does he say? Submit one another out of reverence for Christ. And I submit myself to you because out of reverence to Christ. Now, Christ is for both. But you know, they remove that and create a section for husband and wife. While submission is for the entire church.
Submission is for the entire church, not just for...
Bob Walter, you are a journalist. You understand this thing better than me.
Yeah.
Why verse 21 was put above the subtitle?
Because it's about what's above it, not what's below it.
No, sir. It is part of the same teaching. That division is created by us in order to enforce certain doctrines. Mm-hmm. Come on, Bob. You are also up to here in journalism.
Yeah. I was a sports writer, actually.
No. But if you want to highlight a news, you know how to do it.
Yeah, that would be called burying the lead in journalism school. Or putting it back by the underwear ads.
Okay. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Submit to one another. I have to submit. To any man, to any woman. It doesn't say a female or a male. You know, submission is a reverence. It's an act of reverence that I have in my heart to each. Because in the background of that, in the same letter to Ephesians, the church is given a name that we rarely talk about.
We rarely talk about
the name. Body of Christ.
It is the body of Christ.
I love it.
You know? Because, you know, if you are a member of the body of Christ, I better be careful how I treat you.
Yes.
But, you know, if you are not a member of the body of Christ, I can do anything I like with you. Manipulate you, do whatever I like with you. But anyway, now, wives, submit to your husbands. Absolutely? No. As to the Lord. Now, how do we submit our life as to the Lord. Now, behind that, the Lord submitted his life to us. Mm. It is a mutual submission.
He became a slave.
He took the form of a slave and gave himself on the cross. He emptied himself, isn't that right? In Philippians chapter 2?
Yeah.
Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, as a Christ is head of the church. Now, if Christ is the head of the church, it means that the church was born out of one head. No room for division. We just read that in Colossians chapter 2.
The church was born out of one head.
Yeah, like the embryo. So, he is the head of the church. Mm-hmm. Of which he is the Savior. Now, when you say the head of the church, it means that he is also the head of the male. He's not only the head of the woman. He's not everybody. Anyway, now, as the church submit to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay? That's not an absolute. But, next to it, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What do you think of that?
Submission too.
It is actually sacrificial love. Crucified love. Give, you know, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay? Making her holy. You know, making her holy and irritates me. Because in the Catholic and Orthodox Church are some holy and others are not. No, the whole church is holy. Holiness is a gift given by God to every sinner. You know? And, you know, cleansing her by water in the rest. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own. Now you tell me, how do you submit to your own body?
Or how does it?
Tell me, how do I submit to my own body? What sort of superiority I have to my own body? Unless I'm split like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde.
Is this the subduing your passions part?
No, sir.
No, he's talking about... How do you know?
If my wife is my body,
how do you sub?
Then there is no submission in the political sense. There is the
mutual
union and love and sacrificial love. It's my own body. I can't hate my own body. I cannot treat my own body differently.
He's talking about the wife. In relation to
the wife is the body of the husband, and the husband is the body of the wife, because behind that is the story of creation, that the two are one flesh. You know, now how could you treat your flesh?
We do it all the time. Every one of us does something that's not the best thing we could be doing.
Of course, there is a failure.
Right, but that doesn't mean the Bible teaches that.
Right.
Where we take the Bible and we say this is the doctrine that the man is over the woman.
He's not.
It's not us who
question.
No.
You better ask your wife.
Yeah, we're trying to kill me.
No, you cannot. You see, if we justify evil by using the sacred scriptures, that is in itself is satanic, believe me. If I draw a verse in order to use it against my husband or against my wife, then I am not really behaving as a Christian. I'm behaving like a senator or a politician. Sorry. A politician. You know, a politician.
Yeah, we know.
You know... Don't involve me in politics, because you know I washed my hands, from politics in 1981, and I'm walking free. I hope I'm free till I put my head on the dust and go to the Lord. You know, simply because you know there is always a desire for power. Yes, yes. Oh, in every human, see, there is every human heart has a desire for power. And a desire for power has to be subdued by love. By love. By having the crucified love of Christ in you. But you know, power does not achieve anything. If power can achieve anything, then the incarnation is void. Why did Christ came down from heaven and became human? Because only humility and love can achieve.
Yes.
You know, when we fight each other over things that are minor, I told you a story before and I keep repeating it because it is just like a pimple in my, on my brain. Have you ever get a pimple in your brain? It's two adults, 55 years old each, from a good English background, get a verdict for the divorce. And according to English law, everything has to be divided exactly half. And they are wealthy. They are not lacking money. And both of them were my best friends. And they said, will you please come and become a mediator when you divide everything in the house? And I said, fine. You know, what can I say? I can't say no. I know both of them very well. And you know, things that are thousands of pounds, furniture from Paris, you know, from Germany, you know, things are really expensive, went very well. I take this, you take that, went all well. And I said, oh Lord, thank you. You know, blankets, you know, everything went well. And about to finish, suddenly there is a brush they use for cleaning the toilet. Which cannot be more than 2 pounds, 3 pounds, 5 pounds. Miserable, dirty thing. This is mine. No, it is mine. And they started to fight. And I said, for Christ's sake, I will go out and buy 10. 5 for you and 5 for her. I'll take it. And I was really very much, it's dirty. It's used in the toilet every day, you know, so it's dirty, a bit better throw it away. No, it's mine. I paid for it. No, I didn't. I said, I'll take it. And they're about to start an argument. I said, neither for you, nor for her. I'll take it. And I kept saying, my goodness. Suddenly, something sparked, everything went easy. And they were very unhappy with that. How can that end peacefully? We better start a fight. And it was the last item in the house. And I kept saying, this is mad. I'll go out and buy 5. 5 for you and 5 for her. No, I want this. You are not going to have it. I'll have it. And I have to find a plastic bag, shopping bag, to put it in and throw it in the bin. I'm not going to take a dirty brush, put into my house. What I do with it? God alone knows what sort of bacteria and horrible things in it. And you know, if you have given things that are worth of 10,000-20,000 pounds, gladly you gave it in exchange of something else, and you keep fighting over for a pound or two, the littleness of mind. But suddenly there is no longer a game of power. It's the final breakaway. Why should we make it clean? We better have a fight. I stood like that and saying, Lord, now I understand why you took a form of a slave. Because there is something itching in us. If it's not by deed, it is by word. If it's not by word, it's by property. If it's not, it's by money. It's by concepts. And both of them are practicing Christians. That is what knocked me down. You know, things like that makes me always weep. Why? Why is that? And that's here is a great text says, submit as to the Lord. Christ is the beginning of the church. You men, die for your wife as Christ died for the church. Love them in reverence. Submit to one another. But nevertheless, don't hate. After all, no one ever hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. You can't hate your own body. And then, you know, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, this is from Genesis, and write his wife, you know. You know? However, each one of you also must love his wife. You know what are the next words? As he loved himself. And you know, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, this is not the hunting ground for bringing superiority. I'm your head. Well, I like what the Germans say. The husband will say, I am your head. And the wife will say, I am your neck. And the German means, I am the one who can maneuver you. Anyway, let's look at the head thing. Number four. Number 10.
I'm not sure I thought it was 1, 2, 3, 4.
Okay, let's go. Come on, Mr. Walter. I just deviated because I'm a rabbi. I'm not.
Still looking at number four.
Yes, number four. Number what? We're still in Ephesians, please. Okay.
Make sure we have time to read 5 minutes.
Oh, yes. That's a good one. We did Ephesians chapter 2, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, please. Verse 1. Dawn, can you read English?
Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called.
Yes.
With which you've been called.
Uh-huh.
All humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Mm-hmm.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Thank you. Now you see, is not the call to us, you know, the bond of what?
Peace.
Of peace. Which demands to be humble and gentle and patient. What is behind that is the incarnate Son of God. He is the humble and the patient. The model is Christ. And that's why we need to speak all the time of the unity of the Spirit. There is unity. You know, our secular life can disintegrate us.
Our secular
life cannot
disintegrate us.
Disintegrate us.
Divide us.
Oh.
You know, from sunrise to sunset, millions of ideas go through our head. Alienates us from even from our true self. But we have in our heart the power of the Spirit that brings us back to the source of life. Our great struggle today in the modern city is forgetfulness. You know, we forget what we are.
Who we are.
You know, everything in us can be washed away. If not by the media, by the work, if not by the work, by the burden of the family, if not by the burden of the family, by other things. And then, you know, we need to stop from time to time to remember our real life. My life in Christ is something unshakable. I have storms blowing from every direction. Mm-hmm. But there is a root, steady, stable, cannot be taken away, cannot be destroyed. Yeah. And that is why I need the bond of love and unity. I remember very clearly when I was a kid, we never ended a day with anger. We disagree? Yes. Up till now, I tease my wife, and she teases me back sometimes. But never ever went to bed angry. Peace. Simply because peace. Peace. Have peace in your own heart. The bond of love is number three. And the bond of love doesn't allow me to import something from outside Christ, to bring it into the relationship, to destroy the relationship. And number four, it's very easy. It is the unbroken love. While counselors, psychotherapists tell us love can be broken, love cannot be broken. Human love, maybe. Divine love, can't. Yeah, we all suffer.
Yes.
Two people of different temperament, different age, different background, different in everything. I remember watching with great delight an Irish Catholic married an evangelical English to unite Britain, as they said. And they had in their wedding an Irish priest came from Ireland and an Anglican priest. It was a bizarre. Both were my best students. I attended the service, invited me, and I kept saying, I wonder how these two are going to survive. Because, you know, Ireland, the Irish and the English, are, you know, all the jokes in England is about an Irish. And all the jokes in Ireland about an Englishman. It always say, you know, I'm Irish. And you know, the always saying the joke is an English. I remember the best jokes actually about Irish people. But you know, one of our tutors nearly lost his job because he said the joke about the Irish. And you know, he nearly lost his job because he got a note from the head of the university. Yeah, I know. And you know, yes, in a minute. And you know, I kept saying, how could you keep the bond of peace? And you know, she said, I married him to conquer an Englishman. Of course you're joking. And he said, I married her because we captured an Irish woman. And I said, where is the bond of peace here? And you know, it went on for fun. Till I left England in the year 2004, they were still married happily. They tease each other badly. But you know, love can transcend. The unbroken love is at the end of Romans chapter 8. And that is the mark of new creation. Now, my dear friends, we have a great letter.
You want to do both of them?
No, we read just the letter.
Okay.
Come on, Bob.
On page 9.
On page 13.
Yeah, the short one on page 9 is pretty good, but the one on 13 is covers that and more. Page 13, letter from Philemon, who was George's mentor. He was a monk in Egypt, for you newcomers.
A monk, not a monkey.
Right.
North of Cairo. Okay. Brother George, joy and peace are the gifts of the risen Lord. He was made man, and we are not told anything about how he used to wash or to eat or to dress. For he came to reveal to us our new humanity, not customs or habits. I am amazed that we have never heard in the four evangelists anything about any of the social habits of our beloved Jesus. He did not come to impose on us how to live, but he came to give us life according to love, not according to any law. The incarnation of the Son of God did not bring habits, but union with the Godhead. This has freed me from all customs that do not help me to reach the goal of the incarnation, which is to be in the Son by the Holy Spirit resting in the Father. Brother, don't let anyone deceive you by imposing a custom or a dress or a kind of food as a means to bring you close to Christ. For this is utterly false, because a substitute for the Savior is a total denial of the Savior's redeeming love. Last week, a brother came from Alexandria and asked me if I read the Bible daily. I told him that one verse may be enough for me for a week or even for a month. He did not understand that it is enough to go into the depth of one verse rather than to read the whole gospel. He is one of those who made the Bible a substitute for Christ. As long as they orbit around some ideas, their heart is empty. These who are looking to live like Jesus and seek to imitate him in his outward life miss his communion with the Father. Don't get into this debate about how women should dress or what head cover they should have, for our Lord did not come to establish customs, but to give eternal life.
Amen. Okay. I hope I have done a good job, but there is a lot of material here from the Father of the Church about the use of the word, the meaning of the word head, from the letters of Paul about, you know, just read it. You know, when I say to you it took me about 10 years to put this together, that I don't mean, it's all from our notes and our research when I was a student and even a teacher later on. Because, you know, I look back and say, you know, why people are twisting that verse? They have a social, political agenda behind it.
We accept the slave and the free. We don't want anybody to be a slave anymore. We accept the fact that Jew or Gentile, no preference in ethnicity. But when it comes to male and female, it falls apart. It's crazy.
And you know, don't forget, I'll tell you my final story. When there was a conference in Crete by the Orthodox churches about the ordination of women in the Orthodox Church, I went as an observer. And you know, in conferences, if you are an observer, you're not allowed to speak. Observers don't have the right to speak. So I collected all the files of the talks and give it to our Archbishop. And after a week, he phoned me and said, "What did you say in the conference?" I said, "I didn't say anything. I'm an observer." And he said, "You agree with ordination of women?" I said, "You know, I am not an archbishop. I'm not a bishop. I'm not going to ordain anyone. I'm glad I'm a layman. Women ordained, not ordained, is none of my business. It's your business." Just to get out of the discussion. And suddenly, out of the blue, he said to me, "And you, George Bibawi," and what's coming, honestly, "will receive communion from the hand of a woman?" The question frightened me. Why not? Behind him is a beautiful icon of Mary carrying Christ, who was given to him by the Russian Patriarch of Moscow. And Christ putting his arm around Mary and putting the cheeks against it is a lovely icon. And I said, "Your Grace, the answer is behind you." And he said, how? He said, just look behind you. We received the whole of Christ from a woman. So if a woman goes to give me communion, will it become a snake or a scorpion? What's wrong if a woman gives me the body and the blood of Christ? What is so bad about it? We received Christ from Mary.
We received Christ from Mary.
Yes. Isn't that what happened? Mm-hmm. Not only that, she changed his diapers and fed him his milk. And
old news, too.
Carried him in her womb for 9 months.
Yeah.
You know, the Syrian church said, no, he was born out of her side. He was not born in a natural birth. And then Shane Fuller, about a week ago, told me an English hymn that you sing for Christmas. Jesus didn't cry at all when he was a baby. So I said he was not human. He never cried. He never wet himself. I mean, come on. He was not human.
Away in a manger.
And then, you know, when I told him that we received Christ from Mary, silence descended on him. Could not utter a word. And he said, get out of here. I said, thank you.
why don't you go ahead and turn that off. George has his procedure tomorrow. He's going to be in for 4 hours. Can we gather around him? And I'll pray it's closed. But let's...
No, I need 2 pints of blood from anyone.
All right. Well, if we do this right, you'll get them.
Your blood and her blood, maybe.
Then you'll grow hair.
Oh, yes, and I'll grow hair.
Or where you are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the unity that we find through you and with you. And we thank you for this very instructive teaching about how we are new creations. We thank you that our love in you and through you is a new creation, something unique in the history of mankind. As we love our brother George, as each person here shares the love that we have through you, as is revealed through your Gospels, we ask you, Lord, to be with George for the power of your healing, to be with George, to be with the doctors, nurses, the technicians tomorrow, into whose care you'll be. We bless we ask your blessings even on the blood and the people who, you know, from where it comes. Yes. We don't know, Lord, but yes. We ask for your safety, for your love, and for your peace. Yes. We thank you for this evening and for this fellowship. We pray for our dear brother George, for his wife, Mae,
yes.
And for all of us who love our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Yes. Thank you.
You'll be able to do jumping jacks after.
What? What was that?
You'll be able to do jumping
jacks. Thanks, everybody.
Really?
Yes. Well, if you're doing what you're doing now, which is low heaven, you know, you were here when you
so.
No.
7.1.
Where's it going?
Right.
To Riverview.
No.
No.
What did you?
Where is your blood leaking?
I don't know. They don't know it.
There's no blood in the stool.
There's no blood in the stool.
But you were on Coumadin or a
no, something like called Veralta.
That could cause you to leak somewhere. Well, we never found out where Bob's was leaking. I mean,
he's okay, huh?
He's okay, but the 28th he has another one of those procedures where they go down and they'll take the stent out of the bile duct. And
they do take it out?
Yeah, it's temporary.
Oh, sorry.
Hopefully he gets some more stones out.
So are they taking the left dinner?